Now, I'm relatively new at the church that I serve, and one of the things that has been my practice, though, at the various churches that I've been at, is over the summer, I've tried to do series on questions people have, difficult texts or things that people don't understand of Scripture. And so one of the people from my congregation had this summer asked me to preach on this particular text, the parable of the wedding banquet, and especially what the king's actions are, also at the middle of the text and then the end of the text. So this sermon was a response to that, and then I used this a few weeks ago at my church in Dresden. Fitting also for the Lord's Supper. Now, as we're entering this text and looking at it, hopefully I see a whole lot of people without their Bibles open. Please do keep your Bibles open. I'll be referring back to it. And I always tell people, if at least if the sermon is boring, you got something good to read. So do keep your Bibles open, keep them to the text, look to the text, make sure that I'm faithful to it, and when I refer back to it. But just before we kind of get going here, we just need to know kind of where Matthew is and what Jesus is doing. Jesus is doing a bunch of prophecy and talking at this time. And so he's basically just before this time sketched out where the people of Israel, their kind of church history, kind of from all the way back up to kind of the present day. And then in this parable, he kind of takes them from where they are right now, and he helps them to look kind of ahead towards heaven and what is coming in the future. So that's kind of the context, the setting for the text that we're dealing with this morning. So that's what we're bearing in mind. Now the text that we think about, or that we're looking at this morning, has a particular image in it. And sometimes when we say certain words, certain images come to our mind as well. If I talk of a wedding, you might think of, well, this particular place with, you know, nicely done up, maybe a nice banner up here at the front, a beautiful young lady in a white dress, and some men dressed up really nice in some suits. And we have an image of what that would look like. If I were to say Bridezilla, we'd probably get a slightly different image in mind. I didn't check it myself, but I was told that there was a TV show about that where there was, like, yeah, somebody's nodding, I hear some nodding, about brides who kind of went kind of off the deep end with their wedding planning and stuff, right? So we get different images in mind. Now, I've had the privilege of being a pastor for a number of years now, and I've done a number of weddings. Now, most times when you're part of a wedding, there's two people who kind of plan the wedding or run the wedding: the bride and her mom. Well, the groom's just happy if the right person shows up and he stands at the front and smiles. But in the text that we're talking about today, we don't actually meet a bride. We don't even hear about the groom. We just hear about a king and a feast. The king who's preparing a feast. The king's the one who sends the servants and says, go out, invite everybody to the wedding, the party for my son. He's the one who sends out people again. The banquet is ready, come. The king is the one who sends the soldiers. And then the king is the one who also sends the servants again to go find others. And the king is the one who walks through the reception afterwards and reviews the guests who have come. Now, an important thing for us to note, and that's maybe different from what it is today, is that when at kings at this time, when they would set a great feast, they would send out an invitation. I'm throwing a party. You're invited. And so you would know that there's a party coming. But he didn't necessarily give a date or time or what it was going to be. But just, there's a party. My son's getting married. Please come. Later on, then they would come and let you know, okay, the feast is ready. Please come now. The king is planning the party. And this is very comforting, because as this parable unfolds, we find out that this king is actually God himself. He is the one who is throwing the party. Much comfort in knowing that he is the one inviting people to come. But it also gives us pause as we look through what the king does in this text. Did it strike you, as the gentleman was reading this morning? Sorry, I didn't catch your name. What was your name? Darcy. As Darcy was reading this morning, did it strike you as Darcy was reading how many invitations there are in the text. Right? You look at the text with me there. First is in verse 3. Then there's another one there in verse 8. Then there's another one in verse 9. And then there's another one in verse 14. There's four separate invitations. Come to the banquet. Please come. The call of the gospel is there. Come to Jesus. But the sad thing is that in this text, the people didn't want to come. In fact, if you looked at this in the Greek text, it's in the imperfect tense. And what that means is it's an ongoing, continuing action. So the people, they it's not good English, but they weren't wanting to come. Continual rejection of the invitation. Even though it'd been called. Even though maybe they thought it looked kind of nice to have that like little monogrammed invitation. Yeah, like we get invited to all the best parties. But they weren't wanting to come. When push came to shove, when the feast was ready, they didn't want to come. Many of the invited people incomprehensibly rejected the royal invitation. People who had kind of said to the king, oh yeah, we'll come earlier, now that it's crunch time, say no. How many people do we know who've accepted the good news of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, but don't follow through? Church members, church attenders, people who are spiritual but not religious. They've accepted the invitation of God to be their Savior, but when the feast is ready, then it's another matter. Look at the king's reaction in verse 4, right? He sends out an invitation again. The people, go to the feast. Go get the people for the feast. The king gives another chance graciously. Now, most kings at this time would have said, forget it, you're out. But God tries and tries again. The emphasis here in this text is on the unwillingness of the guests and on the patience of the great king who's looking and inviting them. It highlights a scriptural theme that's pervasive throughout all the Bible. The stubborn sinfulness of people and the gracious loving kindness of God who goes out and seeks and seeks and seeks after his people. The text tells us there what happens. He said that the oxen and the fattened cattle have been butchered. Everything is ready. Part of us would say, now why would the king even bother talking to those rude people who snubbed him already? But he said, no, it's all ready. Go get them. Those people are indifferent. I don't care. Ask them. It's ready. Come. Come, please. Again, what we see here is something that's, well, it comes right out of the beginning. In the Garden of Eden, it wasn't like God couldn't see Adam and Eve munching that fruit, that he couldn't see them when they were kind of hiding behind that tree. But God graciously asks them, he says, where are you? He's seeking and looking for them. He continues to seek out rather than wipe out his people, even those who reject his gifts. But look at what verse 5 tells us, what they did in this parable. But they paid no attention and went off. Everyday things in their lives were more important than hearing the gospel invitation. The truth is that many people say that they're Christians, but when the going gets tough, well, I'll take care of my own things first, and then I'll look after following God. I'll follow God after I'm done, and there's an excuse. Did it strike you when Darcy read what the people went to do? Did you see what they went to do? They didn't go out to rape and pillage and plunder and sin and do all kinds of terrible things. Did you see what the people did? They went off, one to his field and another to his business. legitimate occupations, Jesus warns, can become preoccupations. We become so busy trying to make a living that we forget to live our life. The reality is that we don't know how long we will have. How long before that invitation comes for us to come to the feast? For some, it comes way too soon. So look again to our text. The people paid no attention. They went off to do other things. But then in verse 6, the rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. What Jesus here is doing is he's telling off the leaders of Israel, calling to mind when Israel's prophets long ago had been persecuted. Then verse 7 tells us that he told his army to go in and destroyed those murderers and burned their cities. Jesus here is even pointing ahead to what's going to happen to the city of Jerusalem some 50 years after he dies, with the Romans coming in. But then, after this sudden turn of fury, we see the king is still set on his initial course of action to invite people into his kingdom. Get people to come to the party. The third time that God is inviting, come, come, come. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ was not just a message for one nation in one place, but was for all people. Israel's Messiah has become the world's Savior. But did you notice that God didn't spare Israel in their rejection? We too need to respond to Christ's invitation to come to the banquet. If we don't, we'll face the same results, the same fate as those who did not accept his original invitation. And then verse 10 tells us who the servants had to go find. The servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, good and bad. Friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't discriminate based on race or gender. It doesn't discriminate on social status or on stunning good looks. Outcasts, failures, unimpressive, rich, poor, hurting, lonely, sick, healthy, good and bad are invited to come. And then these next four verses tell us about the people that did accept the invitation. And they're critical because they tell us what happens when people have come to the hall. In verse 11, we see that king, like I said before, walking through the hall. He notices a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Now we might think, well, hey king, you just sent your servants out 5 minutes ago. Cut the people a little bit of slack here. Like, they just found them, they just got invited, they're here, that should be good. Well, one commentator who I was reading when I was researching this sermon said that kings at this time actually did something that we don't do as much today. They would actually invite people to the feast, to their feast, but then they would even supply them with new clothes to wear to the feasts. Kings would provide the new clothes. But this person didn't put them on. Think about what that means for us today as well. The king is gracious. He asks the man, why? Maybe there's a legitimate reason. But the man is speechless, and he's thrown outside. The truth of the matter is that we can't just accept the good news of the gospel, believe it up here that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, but not have it sink down to our hearts or work out in our hands and feet. We are called to put off the old self, to put on the new self in Christ Jesus, clothed in Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. It's credited to us. We didn't do anything to deserve being invited. We didn't do anything to deserve getting new clothes. But once we've been given them, our responsibility is to put them on, to live into the life that we have been called, to say no to sin. You see, accepting the invitation of Jesus Christ invites a response for believers personally, not as a basis before standing before God, only Christ can give that, but as a desire that grows in us to want to be holy and to live for Him. The King is gracious enough to invite us. We should, in gratitude, live that out by showing that. This too, friends, is a gift of the Holy Spirit living within us. The reality is that so often, even in our own hearts, in our own lives, that desire to be holy is lacking. Some people think, well, once saved, always saved. And well, in a sense, it's true, but it's not really complete. God invites us to react to what He has done for us. When we don't want to be good, when we don't even want to begin to make changes to look at who we're supposed to be, or when we don't even want to try in the first place, we're not putting on the new clothes that Christ has called us to and has given to us. We're thumbing our noses at it and saying, no, I like where I'm at. So many people see Christ's gracious invitation. The invitation says it's for good and for bad. As an open invitation, Christ accepts me as I am. Well, yes, brothers and sisters, Christ accepts you as you are. But He loves you too much to leave you that way. He invites you to live a response, to put on the new clothes. Right? Look how the King responds, right? He says, friend, how did you get in here without the wedding clothes? Gives them the benefit of the doubt. It's not an accusation. It's a greeting, friendly greeting and a question. But the actions are inexcusable. And verse 13 bears that out. The King tells his attendants, tie hand and foot, throw him outside in the darkness and weeping and gnashing in teeth. Failure to live a holy life means failure to enter the kingdom of heaven. This isn't some indifferent matter, living the life Christ has called you to live. And then our text ends with those words, for many are invited, but few are chosen. Well, friends, that's not supposed to be a mathematical equation. Take off your socks so you can get a little bit higher. No. It's not meant to be that at all. It's meant as a warning to Christians. The story of your life, the story of my life is not over once we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Once I've done profession of faith. There's a time coming when we will have to give account of how we have lived. Did it strike you as we read through the parable and studied it this morning? It began with the disinterested guests and ended with the inappropriate one, the dressed ones. It's the guests who by their own decisions have excluded themselves. It's not the King who causes the exclusions. This parable then is an invitation to personal responsibility. None are excluded but those who exclude themselves. So friends, how are you living your life? Are you living a life that shows that Jesus Christ is your Lord and King in every part of your life? Are you running towards Jesus? Or are you running from Jesus? Are you running to the cross, asking for forgiveness in the areas of your life where you need to be forgiven? Or are you running to your sin? Because this is what I like, and this is what I want to do. Friends, you are invited to the banquet. Will you put on the new clothes that Christ has given you? The invitation is there. Brothers and sisters, come to the feast. Amen. Lord God, we thank You for Your word. Lord, Your word which so often convicts us and, Lord, always challenges us. Lord God, we read in your word of a parable you told to your listeners long ago of a feast, and how the king acted at that feast, and how the people responded to the king's gracious invitation. Lord, the truth of the matter is that we are still invited. You are still sending your servants into the world. Go. Lord God, may we respond to that invitation with open hearts, with open arms. Lord, may we come to the banquet. And Lord, the great thing is we don't come deserving, because we could never deserve it on our own, but Jesus Christ has already paid for everything for us. In fact, we even have new clothes that he has given to us. Lord, by your Spirit's power, enable us to put on the new clothes, to live the lives that we are called to live. Lives not necessarily searching after happiness, though, Lord, that sometimes does come. But Lord, lives that are interested in holiness, in serving you. Lord God, we thank you for your Spirit at work within us, enabling us to live these lives. Lord, may we again this week live this. We pray in Jesus Christ's name alone. Amen.